Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And we want to read verse 23 again tonight. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we ask you to bless our study of your word tonight and speak to our hearts from it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we began thinking about Paul's words to Timothy here in this 23rd verse. And we noted that on the surface it might seem that there would be no need to give more than just a passing comment concerning these words. We know that drinking is wrong and we aren't to do it, and our church has and will continue to take a stand against it. So why would we spend any time thinking about Paul's words here? Well, we found the answer to that question back in Isaiah chapter 28, where we read of a problem that Judah had as that nation went headlong toward the judgment of God. We read in Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 7, they also have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. And we read that and we might think that was a description of the people of Judah. But then we read the next words of verse 7. And we found that it was not the people of Judah, it's the priest and the prophet that have erred through strong drink, that are swallowed up of wine, that are out of the way through strong drink. And as a result, they err in vision and they stumble in judgment. And what we saw last week is that things haven't changed a great deal in the last 2,700 years. We read from a statement on the website for Insight for Living, the radio Bible teaching program of Chuck Swindoll, who's on the Bible Broadcasting Network every day at 10:30 and every evening at 6:30 and at 5 p.m. on Sunday. And we read from a statement on their website that was written by Derek Jeter. And what he said was, wine, as referenced in 1 Timothy 5:23, as everywhere else, means wine, fermented and capable of intoxicating, and not a sweet syrup made by boiling down grape juice. Mr. Jeter believes, as do others, that everywhere you find the word wine in the Bible, it is referring to alcoholic wine. And then he went on to say, as we read, that the Bible doesn't prohibit the drinking of wine. What it prohibits is drunkenness, and it promotes and encourages discipline. And therefore, according to that philosophy, as expressed by Mr. Jeter, Christians are free to drink alcohol in moderation. And so here are the priest and the prophet on one of the most popular Christian radio programs, on one of the largest Bible-believing Christian radio networks, and they've erred. They've erred in their judgment. They've stumbled in their judgment. The Church of Jesus Christ in America tonight is in the same condition as the people of God in the days of Isaiah, erring in vision and stumbling in judgment. We don't want to be that way. We want our vision to be very clear. We want our judgment to be sound. We want our judgment to be sure. And the only way that can happen is when our vision and our judgment stand not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And this book is the power of God. This book that is the mind of Christ. This book that is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so what we want to do is consider 1 Timothy 5:23 in the light of what all the counsel of God says on the subject of wine. And the first thing that we want to do is look back at the first mention of wine that we find here in the Word of God. As I mentioned to you last week, in thinking about these things, I've been reading a book. It's called Bible Wines, or Laws of Fermentation and Wines of the Ancients. And the book, by our standards, at least to some degree, is ancient. It was written back in 1871 by William Patton. And one of the primary conclusions that Mr. Patton made in 1871 is one that we've been taught over the years by Pastor Kelly. And that is that there are two kinds of wines in the Bible. There is non-alcoholic wine and there is fermented alcoholic wine. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, we already know all that. Well, Mr. Swindoll apparently doesn't. Mr. Jeter apparently doesn't. One of the respected Greek scholars, Mr. West, and Mr. Jeter quotes, apparently doesn't. Because he says that everywhere that you find the word wine in the Bible, it is referring to fermented wine, capable of intoxicating those who drink it. The argument, then, is not new. It's the very argument that Mr. Patton ran into nearly 145 years ago. And I want to read you some of the quotes of those who held the same position in 1871 that Insight for Living holds today. Quote, as Noah and others got drunk with wine, the Hebrew word is yayin. Yayin must in every text mean a fermented liquor. The word wine is undeniably applied in the Bible to a drink that intoxicated men. Therefore, the word always and necessarily means intoxicating liquor. The juice of the grape, when called wine, was always fermented, and being fermented was always intoxicating. The word yayin denotes intoxicating wine in some places of Scripture. It denoted the same in all places of Scripture. There is but one kind of wine, for wine is defined in the dictionaries as the fermented juice of the grape only. These are the kinds of statements that Mr. Patton faced in 1871. That was the prevailing view, even in many of the commentaries of his day. And so he set out on a study of the Word of God. And his study is really what the book is. It's his study of what he found. And it's the view that was held in that day is becoming more and more prevalent in our day. But it's a wrong view. It's a false argument that makes provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. As I mentioned a moment ago, we want to begin by turning back to the first place that we find wine mentioned in the Bible, and that is, as we talked about this morning, in the book of Genesis. So I'd like for you to turn back to Genesis chapter 9, if you will. Genesis chapter 9. In Genesis chapter 9, the worldwide flood is over. The earth is dried. And Noah and his family and all of the animals have come forth from the ark. Noah has built an altar. He's offered burnt offerings unto the Lord. And the Lord has smelled the sweet savor of those offerings. And he said in his heart, the Lord said in his heart, in chapter 8, in verse 21, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. And then we come to chapter 9. And here in this chapter, God establishes His covenant with Noah and his sons and with every living creature for perpetual generations. And we're still living under that covenant. We're part tonight of those perpetual future generations. This whole chapter, Genesis chapter 9, with the exception of the last two verses, is taken up with God speaking to Noah, giving him and giving us His covenant. And so in verse 17 of chapter 9, God completes His words to Noah. And what's the first thing that we read then in verse 20? And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. This is the first mention of wine in the Bible. And we've learned from this, from the ministry of Pastor Kelly, about the laws of mention and how important they are. The first time something is mentioned, the second time something is mentioned. So tonight we're looking at the first time that we find the word wine in the Bible. And the circumstances around it become very important, because it's here at this first mention that we begin to get an idea of, given to us by the Spirit of God, the significance of the object or the significance of the subject that we're talking about. We can see at the first mention of something here in the Bible how God views that. And it gives us a view as we look at it going forward. So we're going to talk, Lord willing, tonight about the first time that we find wine mentioned in the Bible. And it'll be very critical then when we talk about the second time that it's mentioned. The first time that we find this word mentioned, it is mentioned in connection with drunkenness. And so the language here makes it very plain. There is no doubt that this is alcoholic wine. This is juice that has been fermented. And what's very important for us to understand is that Noah made wine. That's very plain from the language here. Verse 20 tells us that Noah was an husbandman. He planted a vineyard. And verse 24 tells us that this was his wine. It was his wine. That little word "his" is very important. It's a possessive pronoun. It expresses ownership. Noah owned this wine. It was his because it came from his vineyard, and it was made from his grapes, and it was made by him. Now that means that Noah understood the fermentation process. And he wasn't the only one who understood the fermentation process. The process of making alcoholic wine was apparently well known to people even before the flood. Dr. Henry Morris points out, if you have a Defender Study Bible, that when the Lord Jesus was giving us the characteristics of the days of Noah, he said in Matthew 24 and verse 38, "For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking." Now, eating food and drinking water are necessary for life. So why would the Lord make a special effort, make a special point to tell us that one of the characteristics of the days of Noah was eating and drinking? I think He tells us that because He wants us to consider that word drinking in the context and the tenor of the days of Noah. And what was the tenor of those days? It was that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The days before the flood were days when men were devising evil. And the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 6 that all flesh had corrupted God's way upon the earth to the point that it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. The Bible tells us that it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, as a result of that, I'm going to destroy man whom I've created. When you look at the days of Noah through the prism of the Word of God, I don't think there's any question that the drinking that the Lord Jesus is talking about is the drinking of alcoholic beverages. Man knew how to make alcoholic wine. And we don't want to rush by that point too quickly. We're always thinking of ourselves as these sophisticated, smart people. When the truth is, the sophisticated, smart people are way back there in the beginning. Their minds and their thoughts are the foundation upon which our minds and our thoughts have produced going forward from that. The gene pool was a whole lot deeper back in those days than it is now. Man knew how to make alcoholic wine, and that was no small feat. Mr. Patton points out in his book that the laws of fermentation are fixed facts, operating always in the same way and requiring always and everywhere the same conditions. The indispensable conditions for fermentation are the exact proportions of sugar, of gluten or yeast, and of water, with the temperature of the air ranging somewhere between 50 and 75 degrees. And this is very important because Mr. Patton, in 1871, quotes an eminent French chemist of his day who says, quote, "Nature never forms spirituous liquors. Nature never forms spirituous liquors. She rots the grape upon the branch, but it is art which converts the juice into alcoholic wine." He says it's an art to do it. It's a precise process. And men learned that art. And I might say that it's a devil's art. Men learned that art in all likelihood not long after the fall. One of the six things that the Lord hates about our wicked and deceitful hearts, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. The fourth thing in that list that we find in Proverbs chapter 6 is in verse 18, and it's this: an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. And one of the wicked imaginations that men devised after the fall was making alcoholic wine. And Noah was one of those who made it. Now notice the effect that alcoholic wine had on Noah. Look at verse 21. It tells us there he was uncovered within his tent. And just so there's no doubt that we aren't talking about Noah losing his blanket or losing his bedspread while he was sleeping, the Spirit of God tells us in verse 22 what it means. Ham saw the nakedness of his father. Drinking alcoholic wine produced nakedness in Noah's life. And the drinking in moderation crowd would say, well, there it is, of course. Of course, that's what can happen if you get drunk. That's why we don't promote drunkenness. That's why we promote moderation and discipline. Folks, do you not think that was Noah's plan? Do you not think that was Noah's plan? It's the plan of every drinker to drink in moderation. Noah, no doubt, had Mr. Jeter's philosophy that Christians are free to drink alcohol in moderation. The problem is that Noah's moderation produced drunkenness in his life. And it brought a curse to his family. Look at verse 24. And Noah awoke from his wine. Noah awoke from his wine. That suggests to us that Noah got so drunk that he passed out. He passed out. And remember that we're talking about a Christian. We're talking about Noah, who the Bible says found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We're talking about Noah, who the Bible says was a just man. We're talking about Noah, who the Bible says walked with God. We're talking about Noah, who God described as righteous before him in that generation. Noah, who is in the hall of fame of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Noah, who Peter tells us in his epistle was a preacher of righteousness. If there was ever a Christian, excuse me, who could handle alcohol in moderation, would it not have been this man? And the resounding answer from heaven is no. No. There is no Christian who can handle moderation with the flesh. Can I tell you that again? Because I need to hear it again. There is no Christian, not one, who can handle moderation with the flesh. Because our flesh does not believe in moderation. Our flesh believes in fulfilling its lust, not moderately, but to the full. That's why God commands us to make not provision for it. Young people, could I talk to you for just a minute? Because there's something along this school of thought that you ought to think about. You might think that the moderation between purity and fornication is holding hands. The moderation between purity and fornication is holding hands. It's not. It's not. Because once you moderate and you begin to touch each other, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, then the standard will constantly slide. Moderation is a sliding scale, young people. Truth is a fixed scale. Hope you remember that. Next, your flesh will tell you that the moderation between, you've already gone and fallen for the deception of your heart, that the moderation between purity and fornication is holding hands. But holding hands is not enough after a little while. And so your flesh will tell you that the moderation between purity and fornication is kissing. And when you've taken that step, then your flesh will tell you that the moderation between purity and fornication is putting your hands on each other where they don't belong. And the deceit of your heart will tell you that it's okay because there are no actual sexual relations taking place. But you see, that's next. That's next. Because the moderation gap has constantly been shrinking until it will disappear. And what you will wake up and find is that you have gone from purity to impurity. You've gone from abstinence to unbridled lust. You've gone from innocence to wildness. And what was it that took you there? It was the wickedness and the deceit of your own heart. The thought that you could moderate the flesh. It can't be done. And it doesn't matter if we're talking about alcohol. It doesn't matter if we're talking about adultery or fornication or idolatry or witchcraft or heresies. Wherever you find the flesh in the Bible, whatever it is, Whatever the manifestation of it is, there is no moderation when it comes to the flesh. That's why God says that it has to be put to death. Death. Where's the moderation in that? There is nothing positive associated here with the first mention of alcoholic wine in the Bible. What is associated with it is nakedness and passing out and shame and a curse and above everything else, the loss of ministry. Above everything else, the loss of ministry. Noah is mentioned 8 times in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus mentions Noah in connection with the conditions that are going to exist when he returns. We find that in Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 and 38, in Luke 17, verses 26 and 27. Noah is mentioned in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 3. I want to read you the other 3 verses where he's mentioned in the New Testament. The first one is Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. The next time that we find Noah is 1 Peter 3 and verse 20, where Peter is talking about how once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. The final time that we find Noah mentioned in the New Testament is in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Where Peter says that God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Now, I want you to think about something with me from those 3 verses. There is a common point of reference in these verses concerning Noah. There's the preparing of the ark. We read that in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. We read about it in 1 Peter 3:20. And then there is the bringing in of the flood. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. After that, there's no further mention of Noah. There's no further mention of him. What we find in the New Testament is that Noah's ministry for the Lord ends with the flood. And that's exactly what we find in verse 28 here of Genesis chapter 9, if you'll look at it. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Noah lived for 350 years after the flood. And there is, think about that, 350 years. And there is not one thing that he did for the Lord in those 350 years that's recorded here in the record of the Word of God. Why? I believe it's there in verse 20. Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. Noah's making alcoholic wine and drinking it and becoming drunken from it cost him his ministry. May I say it another way? Moderation cost Noah his ministry. We ought to think of it like that. Because living a spiritual life of moderation will cost us our ministry too. And that brings us to the same question for those who know the Lord tonight that we closed with last week. What kind of life are we living? What kind of life are we living? Are we living a lukewarm life of moderation? Or are we living an extreme life? The kind of life that people describe as why he got carried away. She got carried away. I remember Kent said in a message one time, you better get so carried away that you don't ever come back to the places that you were in the world. You better get so carried away by the message of this book that there is no other place that you want to be. And people will talk about you being carried away. That's all right. People that usually talk like that are the ones who are not interested in being carried away. What kind of life are we living? Are we living a life of moderation, or are we living an extreme life for the Lord? An extreme life for the Lord. I hope we'll think about these things tonight. Lord willing, next week we want to think about the second time that wine is mentioned in the Bible. And I think it'll be so clear to us as we look at both of these side by side. There's no question there are two kinds of wine in the Bible. There's the alcoholic type that we find for the first time. The second time that we find wine in the Bible, we're going to find it's a non-alcoholic wine. And we're going to find, I believe, a very precious truth that's attached to it. So, Lord willing, we'll do that next week. Father, we thank you for every opportunity that we have to come together and study your word. We pray that these times would be precious to us. Times that we consider greatly, to be greatly blessed as we're able to gather together and look into your word and meet with you and have your spirit to take the things of Christ and teach them to us. We pray that you would help us as we go out from this place tonight and as we go out into the world tomorrow to live an extreme life, not a life of moderation and compromise. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.